Last week we got started on this portion of scripture, didn't get too far along, but we got through the first part, and so we're going to just kind of go back at it here again this morning, and just a quick review. Your outline today, again, it's back and front and back and front and back. If you've looked at it and you're thinking, okay, how long is he going to go? I don't know. Okay, we're just going to go, okay? We're going to get going, and we're going to see what's happening here, and just as a quick review here as we look at this here today, we are the R of the B, attitudes. You know, we are B, it's an attitude that we're supposed to have, the spirit that we're supposed to have, and then we say that we are the salt and the light. As we looked at that last week, we looked, just got through the idea of salt. And if you remember that, as I had put it there, what are we? And in your outline, I put a little, just a quick explanation beside it there. It says that we are, and as I put there, that's the idea, that's an emphatic form. This is not something that's just kind of like, oh, it may happen, it may not. No, we are. And that's what God has asked us to be. We are salt. We alone are salt, and that's how God wants us to be. Number two, it says there in the original, we are the salt. It's not just salt. It's the salt, as specified to this earth that is around us, and we are the salt to this earth. And that's different than the word world in the next section there, of the earth, the salt of the earth, or the word there deals with the idea of the planet itself. And so as we stop and we think about this, we are salt, as we've been asked to be, and what's salt do? As we look at the salt here, we see number two, what are we doing? We are, number one, adding value. As I shared with you before, salt was often used as payment. The word that is used there for the original language deals with the idea where we get the English word salary from. And so we add value to society as we are salt. Number two is we add flavor to our world around us. We all talked about last week as I had the steak up here and I seasoned it. I never did eat that. That's still in the refrigerator over there in the kitchen. I don't know how good it may be. Well, it could be preserved. We put a lot of salt on it last week, so it might still be good. You know, if somebody wants to check it out, you can go ahead and take it home for lunch and test it. But it's there. We add flavor. Salt adds flavor. When you go and you season a steak, it's not that, it's just there. You know, wow, that's a good seasoning. That's a good steak. But the flavor changes that. And number three, we add preservation. And salt was used to preserve the food. And we're talking about how it was applied at that time. You know, we can take salt and we can break it down into sodium chloride and we can do all kinds of stuff with it. But I'm just thinking, how did Jesus think about this? And how did the typical Jew think about this idea when you use the word salt? These are the basics. Then when they were talking at that time, these are the basics of what they were doing. Somebody said salt often does that, makes a person thirsty. That is very true. But the Jews didn't look at it as making them thirsty as it was these things that are here in front of them. But what else do we find here as far as salt is concerned? Come on now. Come on. How are we doing it? I don't know. Watch this up there a little bit. And I don't know if where this thing is connecting to that, I don't know. But no, it's slow today. How are we doing it? And I said this last week, by our rub. And you have on your outline there, what do you mean by that? Proximity. Salt is something that does not become effective until it's on it, until it's a part of it. You can't just put a box of salt there and step back from it and say, okay, salt, do your thing. Won't do it. As Christians, and as we are the salt of the earth, we have to be in proximity with that which needs to be flavored, with that which needs to be preserved, with that which needs to have value added to it. And so the very proximity of salt is not something you sit in a box and put aside. It's got to be on something. It's got to be in something. And so I put down there by our rub. That's why when we were rubbing that meat last week and everything that was there, that's exactly what we're doing. We're putting that salt on it. And salt, as he used that illustration of salt, it's telling us what's our proximity to those things that are around us. Do we just kind of run and hide, or do we step back and we get into it? And so that's what he's saying here. How are we doing it? By our proximity, by our rub. And number third, last one here, as we have it here this morning, why are we doing it? Why are we doing it? And the reason why we're doing it is to bring wisdom. What do we mean by that? The word there that's used in regards to being salt is the idea that's used in other portions of Scripture about the idea of being a fool. as you look at Matthew 5, and we look at this here, it says, you're the salt of the earth. The salt has lost its savor. Losing its savor is the idea of, used in other portions of Scripture, of being a fool. And the idea that we bring something to this earth that this world needs, and it's wisdom. But number two, as we look at that, to be useful, to be useful. As we see that verse here in verse number 13, is the salt, it's henceforth good for nothing. If it's lost its savor, it's good for nothing, to be cast out, to be trodden under feet, and just be used as a path. And that's not what we're supposed to be. And so as we looked at that last week, we got to that point, we stopped at that point last week in regards to what's going on, what are we going to go to today? What are we up to today? And you see number two. Verse number 14 says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now, there's some similarities here with salt and light. So as we go through it here today, some of it is going to be a little bit, not, I don't say redundant, but just as a reminder, we are. Again, the form is there. We are is in the emphatic form in the original language. There's a motion there. There's a thought there that says we are ourselves. And there's an importance there, an emphatic importance that we are the light. No one else is on this planet. And when Jesus Christ made that comment and made that statement here, there was an emphatic thought behind what you and I have been asked to be and asked to do. We are the light. This is not, again, a light. It is the light. It's a definite article. The light in regards to the world, the light in regards to what the world is thinking, the light in regards to philosophy, the light in regards to witness and testimony. And it's not there just a light. You and I are not just a light. We are the light. Jesus stopped, and when he said that at that time, he said it to us also down through the history of the time, is that we are this light that this world needs. And there is no other light that the world can gather from. And so when we stop and realize the emphatic emphasis of what we are, and number two, that we are the light, the only light, the definite article here that's before that word, not just a light, that's important for us to be able to understand. We are the light of the world. Now, we are the salt of the earth. And as I looked at that and I thought about it, you know, I wonder why our Lord said it that way. And as I thought about it, the word there for earth, you are the salt of the earth. Salt comes from the earth, or it comes from water that's evaporated, that's a part of this planet. There is this influence that's global in regards to just the planet itself and the people that inhabit the planet. But when he said we are the light of the world, the word there for world is the word that we use, and it's cosmos, cosmopolitan. We get words like that. And that word cosmos, when it's used in Scripture, and when the concept of light is used in Scripture, carries a philosophical bent to it. The earth carries the physical bent to it. The people, the planet, the people that we have to come in contact with, that we have to rub shoulders with, that have to be close to, so that the influence of salt can be felt and sensed and understood. But when it comes to light, light can step back and just shine. As it steps back and just shines in regards to that, that then itself becomes something which the world can sense, can hear, can understand, and it becomes then the word cosmos. It carries the idea of a different philosophy, a different way of thinking. And so as we stop and we understand this, the salt carries that proximity. Light carries this radiance. But let me ask you a question here. When we stop and say that we are light, how is light most effective? In the darkness. Did you ever stop and think about that when he said that, when Christ said that and said, you are salt and then you are light? Light is most effective in the midst of darkness. You guys have been here before. Some of you have been here before in our Christmas Eve service when I make this place in here pitch black. And we light one candle. One flame. And one flame, and taking it from John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and the Lord came and the light was there, and the darkness could not comprehend it, or the darkness could not overpower it. In the midst of total pitch black darkness, one flame changes everything. Changes everything. And for us to understand when he's asked us, when Jesus is talking to us, the people there, the crowds there, the disciples there, and laying out a format for us as we live on this earth today, let us understand. And sometimes we get frustrated because we do stop, and I do stop, and I look at the darkness in the world around us and stop and say, whoa, God, when's it and we're going to stop getting darker? And what's he saying to us? Only if you blow your light out. Only if you blow your light out. The entire world could be in darkness if there is one flame somewhere. The darkness cannot overcome it. And when you and I stop and we think about what Jesus is preaching here and what he is teaching at this point and what we are to be, I think this is so empowering, but so beneficial to the world. We are here to provide a different way of thinking in darkness. And that's what we have to do. And that's what we're supposed to be. We say, but it doesn't seem like we're making any progress. We don't know that. We don't know that. As we watch the world and we watch things happening around us, we do begin to scratch our heads and we begin to wonder, what effectiveness do we have? Don't let the light go out. Shine, Jesus, shine. And we are that witness, we are that testimony. And so what are we? We are, emphatic, we are the light. We are the light of a world system, a philosophical system, excuse me, that's needs changing. Number two. Well, I'm just going to look at this for a second. We won't put it there. But the picture I want to put here before we get to this thing here, he says, you know, you are the light of the world. And he says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We do not build cities on top of hills anymore. We build them in valleys because our cities are too big. During that time, to put a city on top of a hill was easier. Because again, our concept of city and their concept of city was different. Now, the only place I could find a good picture of this to really illustrate it was this picture here. This is the Areopagus. This is Athens. This is Greece. And here you got the city set on a hill. And you look at the daytime, you go, wow, okay. And they did that for a reason. Basically for protection and fortification. The enemy's always got to come up the hill. You're up there looking down. You can drop boulders on them. You can drop tar on them. You can defend them, you know, fight them off. It's easy. But he also said, you know, and you can always go from a distance and see it, but also I saw this other picture here. This is the same thing, basically. And it says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. During this time, everything was, you know, flames and fire and things of that sort. And if you're walking across the dark countryside, it was what was on top of a hill, the flames that were coming from the torches and the lanterns and everything, is what you saw in the distance. You said, oh, okay, we're getting close. We're getting there. It's close by. And what is Jesus telling us here? He says, he's giving them an illustration they could understand. They could see this and they could, yeah, I remember. There's, if you go to Israel sometime and get a chance to go there, there's the city of Beth Shan. Beth Shan is a city that there's all kinds of ruins there now, but there is an Acropolis there. And that's where the city used to be. That's the place where they took the body of Saul and Jonathan and nailed them to the wall of the city when Saul and Jonathan had been killed, and it sits up on a hill. And you can see it, but it's not inhabited anymore. This is the lights of the Acropolis there in Greece and Athens. And you can see it from a distance just because of the fire. And these are electric lights here. But that day, the flames, the torches, the things that they used to burn, people get, oh, there it is. Okay, we're headed in the right direction. And he says, that's what we are. That's what we are. We find ourselves in that way. And it's interesting also when he says that, a city set on a hill, that's corporate. A city is made up of a group of people. It's the idea of the church. What is the church doing nowadays? What are people doing nowadays corporately? It doesn't say you compromise. But the first concept that he gets there is this corporate blaze, this corporate show, this corporate light that is out there. And there is a collectiveness of this church in this community in regards to light. He goes individually in just a moment. But as we look at it here and we stop and think, I just want to put that before you. They looked for the hill. They looked for the city on the hill so they could say, hey, we're heading in the right direction. There is something we can be looking for. And what does this light do? What does this light do? What are we doing? What are we doing? It's pretty easy. A light illuminates. Number one, a light illuminates. It helps us to be able to see. It helps us to be able to understand. And it just, there it is. A light brings illumination to what's going on. Two, a light guides. A light guides. How many have boats and have been out in the water in the dark? All right. How do you get into the Elk Rapids Harbor? Red and green lights, right? Now, there's a big bright light there. But the red and green lights are set up for your boat so that you know that when you're coming in on your boat that you have there, you got lights on your boat. Hopefully, you have your lights on your boat. You got red on one side, green on the other. You know you got to keep that red light to the red side of your boat, red light on your boat, and the green light to the other side. And that'll take you into the harbor. And what's a light supposed to do? At that time, a light was a guide. When they saw a city set on a hill, a city that was set on a hill, it was kind of like, there's where we're headed. Generally, they didn't like to travel in the dark. By sunset, they wouldn't be somewhere because the land was dangerous. But a light would guide. A light warns. A light warns. I think it's interesting that in the part of the land that we live, with all the water around us, our lighthouses, they're kind of fun to visit. Go up in them, walk around them, see what's going on. They warn. They warn. And they let the people know, there's danger here. Be careful. Don't get too close here. Lights also warn when you come to an intersection and people are heading every which direction. But a light warns. And we are to warn. We are to warn this world around us. You don't say this, and you have to be careful in saying it, but man, I'll tell you, the fires in California have been bad. The fires, and you stop and you think, why are they so bad? They're so bad because mankind can't control what God's doing. You heard of those Santa Ana winds blowing out there, 50, 60 miles an hour, just taking those sparks and just... Is God trying to get our attention? You see the hurricanes recently. Is God trying to get this world's attention? He used the weather in the past to get nations' attention. Is he still trying to give us a chance? He warns. A light comforts. A light comforts. You ever get into the dark and you can't see what's going on? You kind of think, okay, where's my next step going to go? I tell you, I do that. I can be in broad daylight. My next step, I'm banging myself against something all the time. When not in the dark, it really gets bad. And now that I had the heart attack and I'm on Plavix right now, I bruise so much. I'm always banging myself up. But a light brings comfort, because when the light is there, oh, whew, okay, I know where my next step goes. And it brings a sense of relief. For some, that light is a good thing. Other people, it may not. But the light in its positive aspect brings comfort. And then the last one here, and a light clarifies. As people were sitting here this morning and just kind of, what in the world's going on? And I told my wife, go ahead and turn those up. Now can you see better? Yeah. Now you know what's going on. I did that intentionally this morning. Why? Because I have to do it too. I can't see as well as I used to be able to. And if I go get a flashlight on top of something, oh yeah, now I can see what's going on. Used to be, oh, my eyes were young and bright and I could, you know, see everything and didn't have to need. But now what's the light do now? I got to go and take an inspection plate or something. I got to get a part number or a serial number off of it. I generally have to get a flashlight out. Why? Because that light clarifies. And when you and I are the light of the world, the light of this world, of this cosmos, this philosophical system. We know that the Word of God says men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. But there are people out there that are still looking for something rather than darkness. And we need to be that comfort for them. We need to be that illumination for them. We need to be that guide to them. We need to be that warning for them. We need to be that clarification. Now, Jake, if that's too light, bright, we can tone it down for your camera back there. But I had my wife do that this morning. That's why I put her back there. So don't take it too dull. Everybody's kind of looking better, and they're looking brighter now, honey. So your faces are looking better. You're smiling. I can see, you know, that's it. But as we look at it here, what are we doing? We're illuminating, we're guiding, we're warning, we're comforting, we're clarifying. How are we doing it? How are we doing it? Just by shining. Just by shining. As we stop and we think about this, and somebody said one time, no, we are the light. So somebody made the illustration, it's pretty interesting also, is that we are a reflection of Jesus Christ. And they use the sun and the moon as an illustration. The light itself is Christ. And then what is the moon? As we look at the moon has no capability of being bright, except that the moon reflects the sun. We got a full moon coming up here in another week or so. I think are coming up here real soon. So, you know, people start being crazy again. You know, lunar, that's where you get the word lunatic from. That's why when a full moon is out there, people are loony, okay? The full moon is coming, all right? But what's the moon do? It reflects the light of the sun. And then I saw this illustration. It wasn't original with me, but I was talking to my son the other day about it. And did you ever stop and think about how the lunar eclipse shows us how we stop losing our brightness? By the very fact that the world, the earth, comes in between the sun and the moon. And what you see and what we see in a lunar eclipse is the fact that the shadow of the world moves across the face of the moon because the sun is behind it and the reflection is being blocked. And I thought, what an illustration in nature. When we stop losing our light, generally speaking, the world gets between us and God. The world gets between us and God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden we turn around and that light that we reflect is blocked by a world that is dark. And we lose our ability to shine. Because our ability to shine comes from the reflection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we find when he's talking about you are the light of the world, telling us what we are, we understand what's happening. Why are we doing it? Why are we doing it? As we look at here, it says here, neither do men light a candle and put under a bushel or a candlestick, but he giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, and we'll see that in just a moment. Just as an illustration also, when I was in Israel years ago, they had these around here, and you talk about a candle. It's actually a lamp. These were kind of what they considered to be the little lamps that were found in the houses. They were filled with olive oil. A flax wick was twisted together, slipped in the end of the little lamp here, and it pulled the olive oil out, and that became basically their lamp in a house. It wasn't a light, it was a lamp. And this is a picture. They made these in all kinds of different sizes. I had to get something small to bring home across the ocean as we were flying, but this is an illustration of this. This could be used at that time as a lamp filled with olive oil, and then the wick would come out here. It looks like a slipper, and it comes out the toe, and you light the toe, the wick there, and that's what provides the light for the house. And as you stop and realize this, he says, you know, you don't take this, and you don't put something over it. And he's talking to us all. And he says, you don't take that light and put something over top of it. The world in its darkness is looking for illumination, is looking for clarification, is looking for comfort, is looking for warning, is looking for guidance. And that's what we're supposed to do. But why are we doing it? Why are we doing what we do? What's the purpose? Is number one, to show something different. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. To show the world something different. Well, what's the difference? Verse number 3 and following. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted. And when we're like that, they will see what we are. And why are we doing it? Why do we do what Jesus has asked us to do? The world needs to see something different. Our world is consumed with self-centeredness. Our world is consumed with me, my, now, mine. And we're seeing this, we're watching it. And every aspect that we look at, and when Jesus was talking to the disciples that were there and the crowds that were there, he said, it's not about you. It's about others. And number two, it's about me. To show someone different. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Praise you? No. And if you and I do it for the praise of man, we have gotten our reward. And we'll see that later on in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus tells the Pharisees, if you're doing it so people say, oh, right, attaboy. Now, we do unsung servants here. Why do we do that? Because I do it. The people that have their name on unsung servants don't know from week to week if their name's going to be there. Why? Because if we're doing it for the name to be up there, get the attaboy, you got your reward. But what's he saying here? He's saying to the people at this point, do it, show them something different. Why? So that they will see me. To see someone different. And as you and I stop and see what's happening here, as we see something different and we see someone different, we are a witness to a lost and dying world that they need something as salt. There's that proximity that makes us effective. As light, we can step back, but still be what we're supposed to be. And be illumination, and be comfort, and be guidance, and be what we ought to be, so that we will draw men and women to Jesus. Now, it's interesting. We are the salt, and we are the light. And guess what? I'm going to keep pushing on. You can flip your outline over. We're going to flip it over, and we're going to get it done today. Okay? Why are we doing it? And I stopped and I thought about this, and as I was putting it together, I was thinking, okay, now let's go ahead. Let's keep on going here. But as we stop and we realize what's happening in the world around us, we have to stop and say, okay, you and I are all the salt, and you and I are all the light. How Do we all reflect and all season with the same seasoning and the same reflection? And I think Jesus puts that forth here as we continue to go down through here before we finally break everything up. So we got men here, we're salt, we're light, we're individuals, we're corporate. But then he goes on, one last section here says, verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do it and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I think what Jesus is doing here, we often separate that. I think what Jesus is doing right at this very moment is codifying and bringing it together so that you and I are all doing the same thing. We are all saying the same thing. We are all reflecting the same light. We are all presenting the same flavor. Why? Because of what they had there at that very moment and what we have today at this very moment. At that very moment, when he talks about, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. When Jesus said that, what was he saying? Specifically or generally? He was saying generally, I'm here to fulfill the Old Testament word. What did they have at that time that allowed them a consistency of light and a consistency of flavor is that they all came to the same law, to the same text, to the same book, to the same commandments, to the same teaching. And because there was something that was the same outside of themselves, then when they all went to it, they all did the same thing. And why is that important? I think we are living in a time, as I was going to share this, is we're living in a time that we are watching a world here that has moved to relativism. What do I mean by that? Anything goes. If it's right for you, that's good. It may not be right for me, and if I tell you that that's not right for you, you can't do that anymore. And there have been some books written recently that are very, very interesting in regards to that. And one of the books that's out there that's been written, and this is a quote not from myself but from John MacArthur, there was a book written by a man named Harold Berman. It's called The Interaction of Law and Religion. The Interaction of Law and Religion. This guy's a professor at Harvard. And as he's developed his thesis in the book, let me just read it to you. His thesis in the book is that Western culture has had a massive loss of confidence in law and a massive loss of confidence in religion. He sees that one of the causes is a radical separation of one law from the other, religion. And his conclusion is that you cannot have law or rules for behavior without religion. You can't have laws and rules for behavior without religion, because it is religion that provides the absolute base for morality and law. It is religion. Now, we talk about we have relationship and not religion, but in the context of what we're saying is that Protestantism or Christianity has been that sense of absolute morality that's been the basis for the laws of our land. How can Christians all be the same light and the same salt is because we go to the same law and we read that law and we live it out. What's happening in America since 62 and 63, it's been very insipid and insidious, but it's happened. We took God out of the marketplace when we took prayer and Bible reading out of the public school. Therefore, there is no more religious basis whatsoever of any sort. So that means laws that are now made, what authority do they have? There is none. The law that you have now is based upon how you feel and not based upon an authority outside of ourselves. And I think that's what Jesus is teaching here. Even though it's the Old Testament at this point, he brings it into a proper perspective. Let me put a quote up here that I think is very telling as we watch what's happening in America. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Do we wonder why what's happening in America is happening the way it is?
Not much.
It's right here. A moral and religious people. We've lost the religion. We've lost the morality. And you can't have one without the other. We are all screaming today about the immorality of our society and the homosexuality and the transgenderism and all those thoughts that are there, but we stop and we forget what happened in the 50s, in the 60s, when free love was a part of what so many people partook of, and it was just as sinful as what we watch today. It was heterosexual. Go to places like Woodstock. What was happening at that time? Free heterosexual lovemaking. Immoral. Not moral. Immoral. And it continues. And so when we say we are salt and we are light, and we say, but God says, this is not right. This is not how I intended. This is not how I created. The world steps back and says, and who are you? Bigot, homophobe, racist, judgmental. And then we go, oh man, that hurts. It does. It does hurt. How can we share the love of Jesus when people see us as phobic? But what Jesus was saying here at this point, he says, you know what? It can't happen without law. And what makes you and I consistent is we go to a source of authority outside of ourselves and make that our governing source. And that's what Jesus was saying. The law and the prophets. And at that time, what was their governing source? The Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures. We have not only the Old Testament scriptures, we also have the New Testament scriptures. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not loving. But there is right and wrong. I'm proud of Micah. My son, he's got a friend who's openly gay, and Mike, he's going to be living in the same apartment complex down in Troy that we're moving to tomorrow, and he goes, Dad, he knows where I'm coming from, I know where he's coming from, and that's okay. It's not that his lifestyle is okay, but he knows that I feel like it's not the right lifestyle, it's a wrong lifestyle, but he says, I still like him as a friend. Don't know what will happen. But we have to be careful as Christians because we're pulling back from the immoral of the world. There's a little gal out there right now, and I'm still wondering about her. Her name's Lauren Daigle. Some of you may have seen her. She sung on Jimmy Fallon. She sang on Ellen DeGeneres. And some people stop and go, no, she said, she's a Christian singer. But she says, how can I witness to a lost world if I don't rub shoulders with the lost? How can I be light? And so I give her that credit, and who knows what will happen. But, you know, when we stop and realize, and Jesus here begins to stop and say, there is a problem, and the problem is that we have to come back to an authority standard again. And Jesus says, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. A total completion. And when we talk about law, there's three levels: ceremonial, civil, and moral. The moral law is still there. There is some ceremonial law that we still are involved in. And you say, how? We praise God. We sing praise to Him. That's part of ceremony. Civil law is some of the right and wrong, the good and the evil. But the moral law is always all there. There's some ceremonial law. We don't slaughter goats and chickens, and not chickens, but lambs and sheep and doves and all that kind of stuff. We don't cut their heads off and do that kind of stuff anymore. Some of that's gone. But there's one thing that hasn't gone yet, and that's the moral law. Even though the world's trying to say, no, 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 God says, yes, 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 yes. And so as he's here in verse number 17, each one of these verses seems like it carries a critical point that allows us as a body and allows us as an individual to be the same light and the same salt. So what is it? Number one. Come on. And there's an absolute standard of authority in verse number 7. Number one, it's found in the Word. And it's fulfilled in Jesus. Verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law. And this is an intensified form of the idea of letting go. He says, no, I didn't, the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but I came to fulfill completely. And he said there's an absolute standard of authority. And the absolute standard of authority at that very moment, at that time, was the Old Testament scriptures. What helps us to be salt and light like we're supposed to? It's the absolute scriptures. It's the absolute authority of the scriptures themselves, the Old and the New Testament. It's found in the Word, and it's fulfilled in Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament, whether it was civil, ceremonial, or moral, pointed all to a Messiah. Every Jew was looking for a Messiah who was going to fulfill every prediction, every thought, every idea of what they were looking for. And Jesus said, I came to be that completion. It's found in me. And what allows us to be salt and light and allows us to be consistent is that we go to the scriptures and we say, what does the Word say? Oh, you can't. That's what my Bible says. And so that's what I believe. Remember Jesus on the Emmaus Road on his way back after the crucifixion, after his resurrection? And he's on his way back and he began, it says in Luke in chapter 24 and verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. When Jesus was walking back and all of a sudden, whoa, and he told them from the law, the prophets, and all the scriptures, he said, here is what we've been talking about. And then it says he broke bread with them, and then their eyes were open to go, whoa. We just looked the fulfillment of the entire scriptures right in the eye. There he is. And then he disappeared. And as Jesus was here talking to these people and saying, hey, you've got to be salt and you've got to be light, what makes the light and the salt all say the same thing? An authority found in the Word of God. Found in the Word of God. He said, I came to fulfill everything that the world has been looking for, and the Jews in particular, in a Messiah to bring to fulfillment, to bring as in the fulfillment of a prophecy. He said, I didn't come to destroy, I came to make it complete. And the principles that I'm giving you here right now, if you go back to the Old Testament scriptures, you'll find them throughout the Old Testament. Merciful, poor in spirit, meek, hungering and thirsting, pure in heart. You'll find them all in the Old Testament. Just do your research. Number two, there's an absolute acceptance of that authority. There's an absolute acceptance of that authority. And I think this is very, very interesting here. We have a lot of people out there today who some say, well, that's your interpretation of Scripture. You know, you believe the Bible's inerrant. Well, why do you believe the Bible's inerrant? Because Jesus believed it was inerrant. That's all I need. How do I say that, or why do I say that? Because it was accepted by Jesus. What's verse 18 say? He says, for verily, amen. That's what he's saying, amen. I say to you, till heaven and earth pass. He's saying, that's not happened yet. Until that time happens, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. What? The law and the prophets. Till it's all fulfilled. There's stuff in the Old Testament that's still got to happen. You read some of the stories of Daniel, and you read the prophecies of Ezekiel, and you read events that still have to happen on this world scene. It's not done yet. And Jesus said at this very moment, he says, here's what I believe, and I stake my life on it, the inerrancy of Scripture. And so if he believed it's true, I believe it's true too. What do we mean by this? By, he said, not one jot or one tittle. An illustration would be this. If you could take a jot in the Hebrew language, the idea of the dot on top of an I. In our language, to make a comparison, the dot on top of an I would be a kind of equivalent to a jot in the Hebrew language. Well, you can't get much smaller than that. A tittle, if you could take the letter F and the letter E, capital letter F and the capital letter E, the tittle would be the bottom line on the E that makes it different from an F. And Jesus said at that very moment, the Old Testament scriptures are not yet fulfilled in regards to all that's got to be there, but they are inspired, and I believe them, and I'm going to stand on it. And therefore, if it was good enough for Jesus to believe, I'm going to believe it too. And that's all I have to worry about. I'm in good company. So are you. And the absolute acceptance of that authority. We are living in a day and an age where that is going out the window. Even in churches across America, in denominations across America, they are not looking at the Word of God and saying, what does the Bible say? Well, that was a cultural thing. Yes, it was a cultural thing, but human character is human character from Adam until whatever. Human nature has not changed. And therefore, we must accept the authority, and that causes our light and our salt to be consistent and be the same. We step away from that authority, and what's going to happen? It's going to be all over the place. And it's happening in the churches across America today, too. Because all of a sudden, a woman preacher? Oh boy, am I stepping on toes now. Well, that's what Scripture says. No, it's not to be. Ah, I knew you were a misogynist. Just turn the platform on, Jake. Don't come up here. Just there we go. That's good. Don't worry about it. I'll stay close. All right. So as you stop and you realize the acceptance of that authority, it was accepted by Jesus, number one. It will be actualized in eternity. Why is that verse? Verse 13, 18 says this, "For verily I say unto you, truly, amen, until heaven and earth shall pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled." And when it's all fulfilled, all is fulfilled in eternity. When's the earth going to be destroyed? It's coming. When's the world going to be remade and renewed? It's coming, but it's not done yet. And so Jesus was saying, up until that point in time, and we got a whole new heaven and a whole new earth, what I've given you in the Old Testament scriptures, you better cling to it. You better hang on to it, because it is truth. And that's how you and I are the same salt, and we are the same light. And that's how Christians around the world can be the same salt and the same light. Because we're looking at the same source. We're looking at the same authority. The same authority. We find verse number 19, the absolute affirmation of that authority. The absolute affirmation of that authority. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." What do we mean here? If you and I affirm something, we're saying that we believe it. We're saying that we will teach it. We say that we will repeat it. And this is the affirmation of that authority. What do we find, number one, is this, that it can be rejected. It can be rejected. What do we mean? Verse 19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments." And the word there for break is the same word that's used in regards to verse number 17. "I am come to destroy." And it's the idea here of just letting it go, saying it nothing, it doesn't mean anything, it's not that important, that's not a big deal. You know, churches all across the world need pastors, so therefore they're going to fill in. The ladies are going to fill in, that's going to be okay. He says, the least. And it's interesting when he says the least. God does have in his mind, there is no sin that's any different in regards to keeping us out of heaven. But when it comes to the consequences of those sins, there is a hierarchy. Why? Because there were certain people in Scripture that were killed, executed, because they broke certain laws. There is a hierarchy. There are least commandments, there are greater. Even under Judaism. Judaism itself, the rabbis had put together 365 negative commands found in the Word of God. So that every day that you lived, there was a negative command that you had to obey. Now they had 283 or so positive commands, but they had more negatives. And so as you stop and realize, they even themselves realize that there are certain things. We know that if I told one white lie in my life because of a perfect, holy God, that's enough to keep me out of heaven. But if I tell a white lie, now that I'm on my way to heaven, or I am unfaithful to my wife, there's a difference there. There's a difference there. And so he's saying the same here. Same here. It can be rejected. And the idea here that there are those people out there who will take the least of a commandment and they shall teach men, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. Everybody lies today. That's what our society does. If you can cheat on an exam in school to get you a better place at a better college, that's justifiable. No, it's not. But what has happened? Why is that accepted now? Because we have left a moral authority. And therefore, any rule or law has no bearing. It's relative. And why are we salt and light and we all saying the same thing? Because there's a moral authority based upon our belief of who we worship. And so there's an absolute affirmation of that authority that can be rejected, but it also can be accepted. It can be accepted. Verse number 19 says, "But whosoever shall do, live it, and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." There is this sense of living it, and God says, yeah. Now, I like this verse. There's something gratifying about this verse. Why is it? Because it doesn't say, "And he that teach, and whosoever shall break one of these is kicked out of heaven." Ah. Because guess what? I'd have been kicked out. And so would have you. So we're in good company. But he does say there's a loss of reward. There's a loss of reward. And so for us to understand what he's saying here is that the absolute affirmation of that authority can be rejected or it can be accepted. And sometimes we find people, wherever they may find themselves in Christianity, that they begin to kind of get off that path a little bit and begin to teach something a little bit different. No, that's not what's going to happen. And so as we see this, and we have to understand something, what did James say, the half-brother of Christ? He said, "But whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all of it." So that's what God's plan is. That's not my plan. But he doesn't kick us out if we're truly one of his. How else do we all become the same salt and the same light? Is this absolute obedience to our authority. Verse 20. "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, who was considered at that time the most obedient people religiously in the land? Scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus said, mm-mm. If you're going to make it, you got to be obeying something even greater than what they're teaching. Now, we'll talk about that in the weeks to come. But at this very moment, what helps you and I to say the same thing, to be the salt and to be the light that we ought to be corporately a church that's going in the same direction, is the fact that we have an absolute authority outside of ourselves. It's called the Word of God. And the Word of God gives us that sense of community and that sense of continuity and that sense of clarity, because it's what God said, not what we said. And so this absolute obedience to our authority is, number one, greater than religion. Number one, it's greater than religion, because we're talking right there about the religion of the Pharisees and scribes. And we talked about this earlier. It's a relationship. We talked about religion, but here it was a religion to them. And he said, the absolute obedience to our authority is greater than the religion itself. But because of that, if a person is not better than that, he's going to get into the kingdom of heaven. But if we are, and he says you can be, you will also be greeted in heaven. Greeted in heaven. I'll tell you what, I look forward to that day. I hope you do too. To be with our Lord and our Savior, to be with those who have gone on before us, our loved ones. But what? Till we get there, what's he want us to do? He wants us to be salt. He wants us to be light. And how's he want us to be that way? He wants us to be the same. We're all saying the same thing. How do we get there? We go to an authority outside of ourselves that's greater than ourselves, but it's an authority that Jesus Christ himself said, "I go there, I stand there, and that's where I am." And if it's good enough for Jesus, then it's good enough for me. And as we study the Word and we understand the Word, that gives us then that authority to preach the Word. And so absolute obedience to our authority is greater than religion. It's greater than the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, you know, they said, "You have heard that it has been said, but I say unto you," and what's happening, we'll see this in the weeks ahead, the scribes and the Pharisees said, "Here's the way you do," and Jesus said, "I want to know what your heart does." does. And that's going to be the difference in the weeks ahead. What's your being say? What's your being say? And so last week I gave it to you. I'll give it to you again this week. We are salt and light if our be attitudes are right. We are salt and light if our be attitudes are right. And so as we begin to go into this, and we'll move through it here. Again, I've years ago I preached a long time on this, and yet some of you have been here, some of you haven't been here. But we will begin to see what's going on. In verse 21 it says, "Ye have heard that it has been said of them of old." And it's what Jesus is saying. Here's what the scribes and Pharisees said. Here's what they said religion looks like. And Jesus said, nope. They missed it. And so I'm going to tell you what it's all about. And again, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. It's good enough for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for the time to study the Word of God and to take the Word of God and realize that you've asked us to be something special in this world. Something to be special in the midst of darkness. Something to be special in the midst of our contact with people is to be salt, is to be light. But Lord, that scares us. Sometimes that makes us fearful. Sometimes, Father, we try and we do it in our own strength, in our own flesh, and we make fools of ourselves. And sometimes, Lord, we become offensive when we should be loving. And Father, I pray that you help us to do it like Jesus. I pray that you help us to be like Jesus. And I pray, Father, that in a world that seems to be getting darker, that we will still be the light. A light of comfort. A light of grace, a light of humbleness, a light of mercy, a light of truth. And may we, before a dark world, may we, before a lost world, be what we ought to be. Thanking you, Father, for the authority that you've given us from your word that becomes our standard. But may we do that and apply that just like Jesus did, full of grace and truth. This morning, Father, if there's someone here who doesn't know you yet as their personal Savior, and they're not ready for eternity, may they respond this day. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you ready for heaven? Not everybody's going. Only those who receive and accept him as their personal Savior, because he died for us. And you're saying, I'm not sure. You say, I want to be sure. You slip your hand up and put it down. We'll talk with you after the service one-on-one. Believers, tall order, ongoing order. Ask God to help you to do it the way he would. And find those opportunities and be ready when those opportunities present themselves. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the world where you've asked us to be light, where you've asked us to be the light and the salt. Give us strength, Lord. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.